Would like to introduce my wife, Marion. And also, Ann Weaver is here. You'll recall Ann was with us for our meeting, and she's part of the team at Teaching the Word that's helping us serve you. And it is a blessing to serve you because I've really come to appreciate the sensitivity you have here to the Holy Spirit. And I want to say right up front, I feel the Holy Spirit has led me to prepare some things, but if the Holy Spirit is leading you to think along a certain line and I'm talking about something else, you go with the Holy Spirit, okay? Because he's at work here in many ways beyond what we might see or think. One of the things that you will also see, for those of you who were in a class that was studying Peter's experience with Cornelius, there is going to be a fitting together of the beginning of the morning as well as this time together. Let's trust the Holy Spirit to say what he wants to say here in our midst. Father, I just offer myself that you would use me as your instrument to love, to encourage, to challenge, to serve the purposes you have here in the midst of this congregation and the important place it has in this community and the different places it touches in the world. We need to hear your voice above all others. Thank you for the way you've made it possible for us to know you and come before your throne through Christ. Amen. What was God doing before creation? We don't need to speculate because the Bible gives us an answer to that. And as we are looking today at how to discern God's will, let's first of all consider the fellowship that was taking place with God as God was preparing to create the world. When we think of this time, we have two passages of Scripture that show us what God was doing before creation. In John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. In the beginning, the Word was with God." Now, the Greek word for that is pros, and you can see pro, which is the beginning of a lot of our words, progress, profit. You know, it's a positive thing. To be pro is to be for or toward another. There are various words in the New Testament where it's translated as with. In this case, with means I'm for you. And so what we have is a fellowship or an interaction going on between the Son and the Father. The Son is toward the Father, and since the Son and the Father are both God, we know clearly that the Father was toward the Son. And so what we have here is almost an overflow of love, of honor, of how would you like the creation to be? Well, what would you prefer? Father, whatever you would like, that's what I would like. But I'm pleased with you, and I'd like to do what you would enjoy. In other words, the nature of God is to be other-oriented. The nature of God is to put the other person's interest ahead of our own, as it says in Philippians 2 about Christ himself. So the nature of God is always to give oneself for the sake of the other. And so the kind of fellowship that is taking place here, they're both, if there was any competition, was, no, I'm going to love you more than you love me. No, I'm going to love you more than you love me. No, I'm going to love you more. I'm going to love you more. I'm going to love you more. And so what you have here is an increasing expression of otherness. God is other-oriented. Why don't we just declare that together? God is other-oriented. So that means there is no self-interest in God. And as we continue, we see from John 17:24, when Jesus is praying just before he's returning to the Father, one of the things he says is, Father, restore to me the glory or the honor that I had before. In saying that, he was not saying, well, it's about time I get some credit around here. It's about time something comes to me that I deserve. It's about time that things go my way. It's about time I... No, that is not the point. He wanted to be restored to that glory and honor because that's what was happening. The Father's honoring the Son. The Son is honoring the Father. The whole way throughout eternity past, throughout all of Jesus' ministry, he only did what he saw the Father doing. He only spoke the words the Father gave him to speak. He only judged the way the Father gave him to judge. So, as he's praying to be restored to glory, it was not a self thing, but in that fellowship, it would be revealed again how much he honors the Father, and as we see his glory, or honor, synonymous terms for our purpose today, as we see his honor and we worship that and admire that, it's actually the best thing that could happen to us. In other words, the human heart, the human soul is most fulfilled when it is admiring something other or greater than itself. So in other words, the worship that we do together is actually better for us than it is for God. Albeit he enjoys it. I'm just pointing out here, the thing that we admire actually is what we worship, and as we're worshiping and admiring God as greater, Christ as greater than anything other than ourselves, that's what most fulfills us. Now, I'm sensing we're not quite there yet. So let's back up and go at it again. I'm not implying there's anything wrong with your learning ability. We prayed for the Holy Spirit to show us things, so I just sense we're not quite there yet, okay? Let's try this a different way. It's the nature of God to be other-oriented. It's the nature of God to put others ahead of himself. It's the nature of God to be for or toward the other. And out of that fellowship, out of that relationship, we see that the essence of God's nature is otherness, other-oriented. He is holy, which means he is totally other and beyond all that we are. He's other than what we are. So when we recognize him as other, far above, it's like a rocket ship goes far above. That'll be interesting to listen to, won't it? It's recognizing His holiness is so far above that when we admire that that is so far above us, it actually fills us with something of His nature. And in that way, our need for identity, for worth, for value, for significance is met in Him. We're getting through now, aren't we? It's clicking, isn't it? So, what we're experiencing in our relationships today is what Jesus prayed for. That we could be one as the Father and the Son are one. That just as the Father is toward the Son, and the Son is toward the Father, we can have the same kind of fellowship. Notice I didn't say try hard. I didn't say work at it. I said we can have it because of His presence and His Spirit empowering us to do the very same thing, because it's the nature of Christ. We just sang it. My hope is built on nothing less than what? And His righteousness. Anything else needed? Anything to add to our list? My hope is built on... No. At least the author of this hymn had a revelation that it's through the very nature of Christ in me that I can be toward other people. And it's through His righteousness, not anything of my own, that I experience the favor of the Father toward me. And that's what Peter was dealing with as he met Cornelius. How many right things do you have to do to be right in order to be right with me? Or how many wrong things do you need to do that you can't be right with me because I'm not extending to you the righteousness of Christ for what He did? So the foundation of all of our relationships comes back to the nature of God is essentially fellowship that places the value of another person above oneself, out of the very nature of Christ within us. That's the way to live. In Christ and from Christ and through Christ. So, why don't we just declare this truth together? This is Jesus' prayer. Let's make it our prayer. Together? Father, I desire that they also whom You gave Me may be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which You have given Me, for You loved Me before the foundation of the world. So before the creation, before the foundation of the world and all of its activity, the creation sort of, He created the planet, you know, the different elements that are on the earth. But creating the world is the system of activity on the planet, its culture. Before there was ever interaction of people, the Father loved the Son, and the Son loved the Father. Now that's a foundation stone. Let's see what else He would teach us. A second thing we have foundationally is that God has created us in His image. So that means that in certain ways, we are like Him. Now, we have to be careful we don't reverse the process we look at our characteristics and say, well, God must be like that. But there are ways that we are like him, and there are ways that he imagined or imaged or believed that we would be, and sure enough, we turned out the way he imagined we would be as human beings. Now, this means that if the Father and the Son are created in his image, one of the ways that he intended for us to be like him was that we would be toward each other. For example, male and female created he them. He was intending that men would be toward women and women would be toward men. In other words, that the best interest of the other is what would be uppermost in our mind. So that would help us in marriage, and that would help us in relating one to another as members of the body of Christ. And, of course, all people. So, being created in his image, he is intending that we would be toward one another. Now, if God intended that, it's possible. Of course, we know that it was going pretty well for a short time, and then in the garden, that process of being toward each other and toward God and fellowshipping with him in the cool of the day was interrupted with what we call the fall. So now, what was the first reaction? Blame. Now the other person is the cause of my problem. That's not the design. That's not the original plan. That's not the nature of God. That's putting me ahead of the other. And so that's the conflict in which we live in our world and sometimes in our hearts. So it's wonderful when Christ comes and we believe in what he did on the cross and we accept that for ourselves. And then we have this progression of learning to live by the choice of yielding to his nature within, and the Holy Spirit prompts us and guides us into all that truth, as compared to making a choice to put me ahead of the other. So we all live with that challenge, and there's so many different ways that it can manifest. But it's a way that we can progressively come to know more and more the fullness of Christ, the power of the Spirit to be other-oriented. And the more we yield to that and the more we become like that, the more it becomes a natural part of us. It's less of a struggle. Our first reaction is other-oriented in more and more situations. So let's now apply this in a new setting. So we know that the nature of God is to be toward. Why don't we just say that word? It helps to capture all that we've been saying. Toward. This whole message can be summarized in one word. Toward. Secondly, we're creating his image so that we can be toward one another. Now, let's look at how this applies to the very important distinction that God makes in the scripture between discerning and judging. We have quite a few passages that use the word judge in the New Testament, and sometimes it says, don't do it. Other times it says, do it. So, you know, it's a little hard to form a doctrine about judgment unless we benefit from the study that scholars have done to get in touch with the different words. So, let's go back to judging. So here we have, let's just declare this truth so that we're participating. Together, judge not that you not be judged. For for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. So this says, don't do it. Okay? Next passage. Discernment. Here's 1 Corinthians giving us this passage about something we are to do. And notice the word judge is here in our English. Together? But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. By the way, that is, we have the mind of Christ. It's not, I have the mind of Christ. Just, you know, the teacher motivation wants to make sure we get that correct. We, meaning together, we need one another to get the full perspective of Christ. So, here we're saying that a spiritual person, an alert person, is able to judge. So what's the difference between discernment and judgment? And let's do another one. Our first word here, dokaimaze, means to test, to examine, to interpret, to discover, to approve, to prove, to demonstrate. Now, this is discernment. And by the way, this is something we should do. When we distinguish between these, we'll see that there's a certain kind of judging we're not to do, but we're always to be discerning. Here's another one. Anacrino. To ask questions, to examine, to evaluate, to scrutinize, to investigate, to search out. You know, one of the great qualities of good followers or good participants in a congregation is they think critically about what we're doing, and they ask questions in order to encourage and promote and strengthen what is being done, which is the same thing leaders do. Leaders are constantly discerning how can we do this more effectively. So by that, I don't mean we have a critical attitude, but we think about what's going on in order for us to do it well. That's a good follower. And it's captured in this word, anacrino. Our next one is diacrino, which means to make a distinction, particularly between persons, like tall and short. I perceive that he's taller than the other person. To weigh thoroughly each part. So you can see here again, careful thinking, got our head on straight. We're being thoughtful and purposeful in looking at a situation. Finally, pirazo means to assay, like you would weigh metal to see how many ounces are there. To examine, to prove, to try. We might try something first before we totally commit to it. So, all four of these are discernment. And by the way, we'll see that we're to do these things. Judgment, what's the problem with judgment? In essence, judgment is where we take on a role of punishing another person for their shortcoming, for their failure. Notice I said, we take on that role. Now, even Jesus said, I don't judge anything except that the judgment my Father gives me. So in other words, Jesus got his clue as to how to make a decision and what to do about someone's failure, shortcoming, and so forth from the Father. He did not have a self-oriented decision about that. Now, Jesus is going to judge the whole world, and he's saying, the judgment I have is only the judgment my Father gave me. So there is a place in the context of the church where leaders would have a difficult and difficult because of love, a difficult and challenging responsibility to pronounce a consequence or a course of action because somebody had failed. But notice, even a leadership team does not get together and make their own judgment. Well, I think. No. They need to hear what is on the Father's heart for that situation. So grace is there for such a decision to be carried out, not because we think of it, but because that's the wisdom from above that the Father would have for us. James 3:17, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, full of mercy and good fruit, willing to yield to reason, other ideas being placed alongside of it that have merit, without hypocrisy and without partiality. So that's what would be needed if we were responsible to judge a certain situation. But if we're not responsible for it, it's off limits. It's not in our sphere of responsibility. All judgment has been given to the Son. Therefore, none of it is ours unless He, as head of the church, would be revealing the Father's heart to those who are responsible at the moment to make that decision about that matter. So, for example, a leader in the church could actually be judging when they're not supposed to judge, if they're not responsible for that situation. Oh, by the way, in Christ there's no condemnation. So please do not go down that path. We're just defining a pretty clear boundary here. So we're being firm about it, okay? Everybody okay? Relaxing? But remember, follow where the Holy Spirit's taking you. Okay. So, this is what we're not supposed to do. Krino. Every time in the New Testament where you see that we're not supposed to judge, it's this word. Every time. So, that gives us some clarity, doesn't it? Why don't we state what this is together? Together? To pass judgment on, to sentence, to mentally or judicially condemn, to conclude, to decide, to determine. In other words, from everything we know from God's heart being toward the person, the situation, he's for them. He's interested more in them than himself. From everything we know from the scripture that helps us know God's heart, from all of our experience of walking with God, from the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit at the very moment, from the example of Christ and exalting Christ in the situation, we realize we don't do that. We don't pass a sentence on this person. So let's look at some comparisons and reflect on this on the inside. For example, can you see that in the back as far as reading the small print? Thank you. So, first of all, one of the big challenges in life is condemning ourselves, judging ourselves in ways that are very limiting, destructive even. So if we are discerning about our own selves, our own situation, then we would thoroughly examine ourselves before we would evaluate the actions of others. On the other hand, judging would be condemning others while failing to realize my own attitude stems from root problems that I have not yet overcome. So we should always be alert. Is my attitude here toward the person, and am I wanting to grow first in order to be more helpful to be toward the other person? Then secondly, before I pass a judgment or pass a sentence on another person, I'm saying, I wonder what my attitudes are here. Have I resolved that persistent pattern where I tend to think this way about the situation? So, in Galatians 6:4, it says, let every man prove his own work, but let a man examine himself. This is in the context of communion. In communion, we're challenged to examine ourselves, not the other people. Thinking now as an individual. Yeah. On the other hand, judging would be, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who you judge, for whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. I found that out too. So often, the thing that we are trying to overcome is the thing that we talk about most. You know, we really need to be loving others. We really need to be loving others. We really need to be loving others. If a person is repeating things like that a lot, in my hearing, I think, a person's working on loving others. So I would support and encourage him in that. God's designed us that way to talk our way into what he would have us become. It's not just a theological technique. The speech center of our brain has priority over other parts of the brain. And so what we say has a positive impact on taking us toward what we say. So I recall many years ago, Marion and I were leading single young adult ministry. And at that time, I had a prayer list where on Mondays I prayed these things, Tuesdays I prayed these things. Da, da, da. So on Fridays, I prayed every Friday that I would increase in mercy. Because in studying the gifts of grace and motivational gifts from Romans 12, I was very strong in prophecy and teaching. But I wasn't as strong in mercy. And I was feeling a need to grow in that. I was feeling, although I didn't know this teaching at the time, I need to be more toward other people in that way. And so every Friday I pray, Lord, help me to increase in mercy. Well, after several months, one day I got this note in the mail from one of the persons in the ministry, and they said, Keith, we've noticed you've become much more merciful recently. I was ecstatic. I didn't even know it. It was happening, and I was just praying every week, Lord, make me more merciful. Help me to grow in mercy. And so the point here was, he was bringing me toward the thing that I needed to more fully represent him and not be as quick to condemn others. So I'm a little more mature and balanced these days. Again, let's continue to look at examining ourselves, some additional examples. So again, discernment is to thoroughly examine self before evaluating the actions of others. Here are a couple other examples. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Examine yourselves. So whether you be in the faith, I believe, is the rest of that scripture. So we're to do that. Judging. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Don't do it. Next example is when we are seeking to confirm the accuracy of something that we've heard or seen, or it's floating around. In discernment, I check the accuracy before I reach a conclusion about a matter or another person. Let's read these verses without the Greek word, okay? On the left, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Again, test all things, hold fast to what is good. On the other hand, if we're looking at accuracy, before we form an opinion, let's see what it says here. Together, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So righteous judgment would include something about the righteousness of Christ as we discern that situation. And finally, does our law judge any man before it hear him? So that was an important principle of the Jewish legislation. They didn't apply it to Christ at the crucifixion, however. Again, examples confirming accuracy. Together, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. On the other hand, again, we don't want to form an opinion before we have clear evidence. And so let's read James 4:11. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. And as it says in James, if you hear the word, but you don't obey it, what are we doing to ourselves at that moment? I hear some whispers. Go for it. That's better, a little louder. Yeah, we deceive ourselves when we know what to do, when we've gotten the insight, but we don't act on it. That's what the scripture is showing us there. When we know what to do, but we don't act on it, we deceive ourselves. How would that be? You see, we're saying to ourselves, I know that. That would be good. But until we act on it, we don't know the full truth of what that action will bring in that situation. It's critical that we realize we can deceive ourselves. And again, watch out for condemnation. That's not what this is about. This is not to make anybody feel bad. But we don't want to deceive ourselves, because that distorts our discernment. That inhibits our love. So, let's look at one more thought here, and that is dealing privately, which we, of course, draw from Matthew 18. Again, discernment here would be dealing with problems as privately as possible, while judging would be public exposing those things that we would condemn in another person. Again, assuming that it's not our responsibility to discern what to do about that matter and to carry out the direction that Christ is giving to his church about that. So, let's again read these scriptures in 1 Corinthians 6, please. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? I'm amazed, Paul's saying. That kind of discernment we are capable of resolving within the brotherhood. And then finally, the kind of judging we're not to do. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Is it that simple? Is it that clear? Is it that direct? Well, you know, sometimes to work this out in our hearts, that's where the real battleground is. And if we could give our attention here to some personalities that are going to help us. In the class that I was in during the Sunday school hour, the concept was brought up of putting people in a box. Thank you for that. Let's look at what it means to put people in a box, or ourselves. We basically, as a person, have a heart, which is basically indicating our attitude toward other people. Our heart, as it says in the scripture, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And that is saying the condition of our heart shapes our behavior, shapes our attitudes, shapes our speech. So let's look, first of all, at the condition of the heart. So a heart can be at peace, which means something like being toward people. In other words, putting the interest of the other person ahead of oneself. A heart at peace. It's a heart of accepting. A heart of seeing that person as God would have us see them. On the other hand, we could have a heart at war. Heart at war is one where I am treating another person as an object rather than as a real person. That is, I'm putting them in a category. It's the Jews saying, "You're a Gentile." And so I put that person in a box. But when I do that, what did I just do? The Jew put himself in the box because he has now deceived himself. He has deceived himself because he's not treating the Gentiles as God promised that he was through Abraham going to bring all nations, all ethnic groups, all cultural groups, all of the Gentiles into his purposes. So now I'm not seeing God's purposes for the Gentiles. I'm just thinking you're not acting like a Jew. Boy, if those Jews could have only read the Bible that we have, they would have known that wasn't what they were supposed to do. Okay, so what is a box? Well, let's take this person out of the box for right now. A box is basically a set of thoughts that we make in our posture toward other people. Now, if I'm out of the box, if I'm out of the box, I'm relating to that other person as a person, who they really are as a person, someone who's responsive, someone who's affected, someone who knows when someone's toward them or not. When I'm in the box, I'm treating them as an object. I'm placing them in a category. I'm saying, you fit here, now I can deal with you from that posture. Such things as blaming others. When I blame others for what just happened, like Adam and the woman did, they put themselves in a box and deceive themselves. Oh, here's one. I'm better than. I'm better than. Oh, maybe you want to look at this one. I make judgments about others and I justify myself. Well, I only took one cookie. I could have taken them all. Or, if I'm right, then I'm okay because that means other people are wrong. So the Jews had the I'm better than thought about the Gentiles. So we've got a box where we're making judgments about other people and we place them in categories. When we look at people as fitting into one of those categories, our heart is at war with them. That is, we're saying, the way you are is not what I like. Don't think of dropping bombs on people. You know, we are Anabaptists, we wouldn't do that. Don't get condemned now. Just enjoy the truth, okay? There's something coming that will just help us master this problem. Okay, so we put ourselves in a box when we treat other people as an object. Now, what are some of the things in the box that may be influencing me to do that? Well, I have a box here with things like bitterness, hurt. Here's a big one, rejection. Failure. We men don't like that one. Insecurity. I think the women don't like that one. Okay. Why don't you just pass this box around and just look in it and think, you know, there may be a sense of when you see that more closely that if it touches you, if there's any insight there, very good. So our relationships can be so easily characterized by judging rather than discernment and by making decisions about people publicly before we have all the facts. But the key thing is, it's the state of my heart. Because you see, I could have somebody in a box and I could meet them as we come into the fellowship hall and I'd say, hello, good morning. You know what? If my heart is at war toward them, my facade, my mask, my handshake will not really touch their heart because they will feel in their heart, you're not toward me. In other words, we cannot fake this. The key thing is not to try to act right. The key thing is to get our hearts toward other people. And again, that's the essence of God's nature. So with Christ in us, with the Holy Spirit in us, we can literally be toward other people. Please remember that. Now, what else do we have here? Christ, if we will, can be represented by this light. If we come into relationship, sorry folks, if you're seeing war, it's really peace, okay? Okay, here are two people that because of their relationship with Christ and they're seeing one another through this interaction with Christ in the midst, where he's promised, if two or three gather together, I will be with you. I will be with you, and because I'm always toward you, I will be there for you to help you relate one to another. And when we see that other person in the light of Christ, it really helps us to see them with his heart and his way of being toward them. In fact, it's a good thing when you're in a problem situation or a little tension in a relationship to say, how is this viewed from the throne of God? Or we might say, how is this viewed through the cross? So Christ is going to be the motivation, the power, the means by which we fulfill his heart's desire. Now, we sang before, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Righteousness is like a garment. It's something that clothes us. This is our identity in Christ. And so when I have my identity in Christ, it enables me to see the other person with a heart of peace. Isn't that great? And so even if this person has a heart of war, even though this person has a heart of war toward me, I can respond to them with a heart of peace. In Christ. Somebody else want to say hallelujah? You may. So, this is our key. Not striving, I got to try. Or, let's make some rules. Everyone must smile at everyone else at every service. why don't we fellowship a while? Why don't you get up and greet one another? Let's take a fresh look at that. That is a wonderful thing to help people focus on one another. My appeal would be, we shouldn't have to wait until the moderator of the service tells us, okay, now you can greet one another. In other words, I saw it happening here. In other words, you're coming in, you're fellowshipping, you're relating. Be toward one another all the time, not just when the worship moderator says, now shake hands. Okay. What I'm trying to get at, it's a way of being all the time. So when you come in, make sure you're greeting all the people around you, because you're toward them. Again, no condemnation. As a person thinks in their heart, that's out of the heart, is out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, we are toward each other. Out of the abundance of the heart, we can be discerning and upbuilding and supporting and walking with people all the time. Well, what are the implications of this for our congregation? I encourage you that whatever matters come up, to recognize that if there's anything to correct in a person's life, that is a very, very serious responsibility. I've had a few times where people came to me with correction. I remember each one of them. They were very impactful to me. I appreciate each one of them. I remember when I was leading a youth ministry, Marion and I were leading youth ministry in the congregation we were part of, and one of the youth who was, quote, the wildest youth in the group, the most individualistic, the most independent, came to me and said, Keith, fill in the blank. She could spot a fault from a mile away, so to speak. She could read, and she was reading the environment very closely. I deeply thanked her for that, and I remember it to this day. I needed to receive from the Lord through her, because she cared enough to bring me that word of correction. So it's not the vessel. We have to be looking at what is the heart and what is my heart in receiving that. And so, as I said, it's a very serious matter. So we should pray for the leadership who is duly responsible to discern and guide that process, rather than all of us jumping in with our opinions when we're not responsible for it. On the other hand, let's be very discerning about everything, because forgiveness and discernment always go together. In order to fully forgive, we have to discern what's really the fault, the problem, the violation here. Or otherwise, we're just saying, I forgive you. On the other hand, in order to discern accurately without prejudice and judgment, we need to forgive what happened so that we can accurately discern how to respond. They're always linked together. In Christ, in his righteousness, we can have a heart of peace toward one another. In him we do. In him we live and move and have our being. Let's think about it individually for a moment. In whatever way the Holy Spirit has brought a situation or circumstance to our hearts today, let's pause and commit that to him and invite him to give us a heart of peace toward that situation. And then secondly, let's make it our posture to recognize we have accepted Christ as our way to the Father. And because of that, we have fellowship with the Father and with the Son and each other. And let's embrace the truth that we, through Christ, are toward every person we meet. In traffic, in the store, in the classroom, in the family. What does it mean to be toward them? I'd like to invite our worship leaders back for us to again do that last song and make this our prayer, and I'll turn it back to you, brother. Thank you for the opportunity to serve you today and to declare these truths. And again, I entrust all of this to how the Holy Spirit would speak to you. You are a blessed people. You are dedicated to his kingdom. And the Holy Spirit is definitely at work here.
Change my heart, oh God, make it ever true. Like you.